New year. We have a blank slate. We can write anything we want with this year. What shall we write with? Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for bringing Becky so far along the road that she was so far down around and such a state. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to work in her body, and we thank you for working in her heart. We know that there are others who have not been healed and who have no earthly expectation of being healed, but they know and we know that their and our lives are in your hands, and any of us could pass away tomorrow from a traffic accident or any crazy thing. And so we all look to you as the originator of our lives and the originator of our faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, now speak to our hearts and those things that you have for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. For this new year, we're going to start a new topic and continue the old topic on Sunday evenings, I think. I'm learning so much about the New Testament epistles as we try to find out what each epistle is telling us about our transformation into the image of Christ. And each epistle has a particular aspect of Christ that we are being transformed into as we work with God. And so it's been a fascinating study, and we'll continue that next week and in the evenings. Today we're in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's stop there. I apologize for not being nearly able to do any of the verses in this book justice. All I'm going to be able to do is to give you a framework by which you may then go home and ponder these words and ponder these verses and begin to understand the amazing heights of the depth of the truth of God. Let's begin here and see what God is saying. This book is about the excellence of Jesus. And he begins then with saying that Jesus is better than the prophets. Verse 1, at various times and in various ways, he spoke in time past in the Old Testament to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And so he's saying here, he's beginning this book with, yes, the prophets were great, but Jesus is better. And on the face of it, that just doesn't make much sense, because the prophets did amazing things that Jesus never did. You know, Elijah called down fire out of heaven and blasted the people that were going to arrest him and ate up all of the sacrifices on the altar. Jesus hardly ever called down fire out of heaven. In fact, his two friends, James and John, asked him to call down fire out of heaven. He said, no, that's not how we do things. But you have the amazing Elijah and Elisha for that matter, and then you have meek and calm Jesus. How is Jesus better? Moses gave people leprosy and then healed them. That was one of the signs that he was given to show to Pharaoh. Jesus almost never gave people leprosy before he healed them. Of course, he never did that, did he? Elisha helped Israel beat Syria by telling Israel Syria's battle plans. Well, Jesus never traveled to Rome or to any place to give rulers, you know, the battle plans of the Greeks or the Syrians or any of those guys. He just wasn't important that way. Isaiah prayed and the sundial turned backward. Jesus never prayed for the sundial to turn backward. Joshua asked God and the sun stood still, and the whole solar system, I might add, stood still for a day. Jesus never even asked for a miracle like that. Moses sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. Jesus never sent a single plague on anybody. Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Jesus hardly ever took a hammer and walked through villages killing bad guys. You see, we see these dramatic, powerful stories of the prophets in the Old Testament, and then we compare them to the meek, quiet man who healed and taught. Jesus had no army. He fought no battles. He called no fire from heaven. He never made the sun grow backward. Today we have many people who have a lot more going than Jesus did as well. We see religious authors who make millions of dollars off of every book. We see pastors with 10,000, 20,000, or 30,000 people in their church. We have people today who have wonderful, new, better gospels. Like Kenny Hagin, the guy that I remember, I used to have a book by him. It had a picture of him sitting in a jet airplane. If you would do what I do to make God bless you, you could have a jet airplane too. So you need to buy this book. We have wonderful new gospels like that. Sun Myung Moon, I remember years ago, when I was in college, I'd be driving past a 7-Eleven and I'd see a single solitary guy standing out there. What's he doing? Well, he's a Moonie. He's standing out there ready to talk to anybody that wants to about Sun Myung Moon. Scientology. You have rich and famous stars like Tom Cruise and John Travolta. All Jesus had was fishermen. Today we have technology. Everyone here has a cell phone. Some of us have watches now that we can use off of our phone and run our home with. All of us today have a car or a truck or have one available to us. But Jesus just walked everywhere. Anybody that has a car has something that Jesus never had. We have advances in science and medicine and astronomy today that Jesus never had. Every scientist living today is smarter than Jesus was. Knows things that Jesus never knew. Every third grader today who's had a science class knows things that Jesus never knew. We know about quarks and black holes and atoms and all kinds of things. They didn't teach this in Jesus' day. There was nothing about it. And so he, the man, knew nothing about this. People have won championships today. Jack Nicklaus and Tiger Woods and, of course, the Celtics with their 14 rings and John Wooden with his long string of championships. Jesus never won any championship. We have people today who have sold millions of record albums. They don't call them that anymore, but I still do. The Beatles and the Stones and the Flaming Woodchucks. Jesus never sold a single record album. We have today generals who have swept continents. Besides Alexander, we have Napoleon and Hitler and Attila and Jesus never got an army together and never conquered a continent. Now, some of us are thinking, because we know Jesus and we know history and we've thought about this a little bit, some of us are thinking, no, 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 this doesn't mean anything. But others of us, who, if they were listening, would be saying, amen, I am a lot smarter and a lot better and a lot wiser than Jesus because I know so much more than he did. I've done more than he has. The Beatles were one such group of individuals who said at a time, we are more popular than Jesus. We are going to replace Christianity. All the Roman emperors thought they were better than Jesus. Herod's children all thought they were better than Jesus. Annas thought he was better than Jesus. Caiaphas thought he was better than Jesus. And apparently they were, because they won and Christ died. If we go around to the colleges today and we ask all the professors, do you think Jesus is smarter than you? How many would say yes? If we go to all the military leaders of the world to see how many think that Jesus is more powerful than they are, how many would say yes? If we go to all the religious leaders of the world, both Christian and non-Christian, and ask how many of you think that Jesus was a better person than you, Some of the Christian, so-called Christian people would say yes, but only because they knew that they have to. So many would say, well, certainly not. Hebrews says, think again, that he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God from eternity past. He is the heir of all things. No one will ever rule but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the creator of all worlds, even those that are light years away. Jesus made them before he was born as a man. He is the brightness of God's glory. His brightness is not that of the fringe of God's brightness. It is of the center, the epicenter of God's glory. There is no part of God the Father that is any brighter than Jesus is. Jesus shares the most glorious part of God the Father. He is as pure as the purest part of God, as true as the truest part of the Father. He is as full of grace as the most gracious part of the Father. He is the exact image of God's person. He is as smart as the Father, as nice as the Father, and he thinks all the same things as the Father. And what? He upholds all things right now by the word of his power. Without Jesus, no one exists. Without Jesus, you don't exist. The scientists don't exist. The philosophers do not exist. The politicians do not exist. There is no person on earth that exists without the will, the active will and action of Jesus Christ. So let me ask again, what preacher today can compare with Jesus? What religious leader can compare with Jesus? What philosopher, what scientist, what politician can compare with Jesus? Sun Myung Moon led people into misery. I remember seeing a picture one time of the thousands that were married. I think it was 5,000, if I remember right, of the 5,000 people that were married under his ministry. And what had happened was he said, you marry her, you marry her, you marry her, and then they were stuck with that person for the rest of their life, someone they didn't even know. What kind of falderal is that? Mao Zedong is dead. He's not upholding anything. He's in a tomb. Jim Jones killed his followers with Kool-Aid poison. Remember David Koresh, another man with a new gospel, and they collected machine guns to fight the government, and of course all of them died. All of these people would have said at some time in their heart of hearts that they were better than Jesus. But none of them created anything but a mess. Now, the context of Hebrews is going to be that Israel preferred the old and familiar to Jesus. But Hebrews is going to teach us and is going to prove and demonstrate that Jesus is better than anything old or new. No philosophy can compare with him. No new teaching can be better than his. No sin is better than walking with him. No life is better than the one he has called you to. No reward for sin is better than his reward for righteousness. Well, let's go on and see what he then continues to say. Jumping in at verse 3 again, who, Jesus, being the brightness of God's glory, in the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better, now not the prophets, but now he's so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they have. Verse 5, we'll jump into. For to which of the angels did God the Father ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? He never said that to an angel. And again, I will be to Jesus a father, and he shall be to me a son. He never said that to angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship Jesus. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They are, as we have been taught, guardian angels. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so we have the angels and we have Jesus. And at that time, in those early days, you had banana heads who were worshiping angels and talking about angels and doing the hierarchies of the angels. And of course, they couldn't know this from any other book. There's no ancient book on the angels. They had to write it from scratch. It's not in the scripture. We know a couple of angel names, and we know a couple of titles, but we don't know anything about the angels compared to what the Gnostics were teaching. And so that heresy is starting up in that day. And the author then says, but Jesus is so much better than the angels. Again, the larger context. Jesus is better than any spirit or force in this world. Not just angels, but any other spirit or force in this world. Today, we actually have people that call themselves Jedis because they work with the Force. That came from a movie. It came from somebody's head. We have in this area spiritualist conferences where they, among other things, they see dead people and commune with evil spirits pretending to be dead people. I am told that our local ski hill this fall, when it looked like we were going to have a small amount of snow, had a pagan festival praying to the gods of snow. Isn't that wonderful? The year that New Orleans had a huge flood, you remember that a few years ago, was it Katrina? They had just had a huge convocation of witches. And the federal government under President Bush, most people forget, had just told New Orleans, you had better fix those dikes because there's problems with those dikes. But the liberal government said, no, we'd rather spend the money somewhere else. And so they deserved what they got. Today, our popular culture, our movies, and our books are filled with several recurring themes that are kind of amazing if you think about it. One is being alive after we die and interacting with living people. Now, I like to watch old movies, and I like to, you know, what's going on, and I like to see, observe the culture and understand what people are thinking and what they're interested in and what's important to them. And it's amazing how many movies have to do with dead people interacting with living people. You know, either they can move something that the living people can see, or they can somehow talk through this one, you know, necromancer or medium or whatever. And you watch for it, and you don't. I don't watch those movies, but Judas Priest, they're just terrible. But what a fascination! We're terrified of death, and so what have we done with it? Well, after we die, we're still here, and we're flitting around invisible. No, you're not. You are dead. You are in God's keeping. And you are not on earth. We also have a strange fascination in our movies and in our books with evil spirits like Freddy, who cannot be killed. I suppose that's so they can make money, so they can have, you know, the 13 sequels. But it still sends out a message that spirits, those spirits, are unkillable. And Christians pray and stuff. I was watching a movie, and you know, a vampire, you know, just 30 seconds of a movie. I came in the middle of it. And so the Christian begins a prayer for the vampire. And of course, the vampire starts to laugh. And I know what's going to happen. They're going to say, you know, you can't hurt me or stymie me. And so I just, let's go watch basketball or something. But our culture is full of movies and books and the whole concept that evil spirits are powerful and cannot be stopped even by Christ. We also have this strange movement where we actually have television shows about evil spirits of angry dead people haunting houses and killing people and moving things and speaking to things and bumping things in the night. Again, I have watched a couple for a few minutes, and you know, they have this spectronometer or something, and they turn the gain way up on it, so it's always jumping, and well, there's somebody around, and then they have somebody walk through the end of the hall, you know, whoa, who is that? What a bunch of hogwash. There are no spirits of dead people anywhere haunting houses. They're in God's care, and He's dealing with them for blessing or for judgment. And now we're beginning to confuse aliens with spirits of other dimensions. I have in my new office at home a New Age book in which this person was speaking in a trance with an alien or a spirit who told them all about heaven. What a confusing thing. You guys know about Heaven's Gate, where when Halley's Comet was coming through, I think it was 1988, if I remember. It's every 88 years, maybe that's what I'm remembering. But they killed themselves so that their spirits could meet the aliens who were coming for them on Halley's Comet. We have confused now aliens with evil spirits, with spirits. What did Hebrews just say? What did Hebrews just tell us? What angel or spirit or demon or power or force ever had God say to him, "You are my son"? None of them. Only Jesus has ever had that say to him, said to him. So chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Now, do you see where he's going with this? He's telling us the prophets had messages from you for God. The angels had messages for you from God. Now the very Son of God has a message for you from the Father, which should you pay attention to? You should hear the prophets, you should hear the angels, but you'd better hear the Son, or you will be in trouble. And you surely don't want to listen to the alien evil spirits from Mars, or the there are so many of them out there, it's just hilarious, if it weren't so tragic. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape what? Well, how shall we escape our own wicked spirit? Galatians chapter 5, 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. How can we escape those things if we don't have Christ? You can't. The saying was bandied about a while ago, if you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. Of course, that was referring to Sarah Palin, which was a not very kind insult, very crude insult. They were terrified of Sarah Palin. But it is true. If you give a man a gun with which to terrorize others, or a tuxedo with which to look impressive, he's still a sinner. If you give a man, you help him win the lottery, he's still a sinner. If you give him a nice fast car or a nice big car to drive around in, he's still a sinner. A gun or a tuxedo or a car can't do anything to bring you closer to God. In fact, they will keep you from God. Because now you don't need to repent. You don't need to ask God for help because you have your money or you have your PhD or you have your country you can play games with. If you're still a sinner, you're still a sinner. But if you have a beauty queen, she doesn't need lipstick to be beautiful. If you have a leader, there does not need to be a crown on his head. Leadership is an attitude and an aptitude. And wisdom. If you're the wealthiest man in an area, you don't need to show it. My dad was downtown in Petoskey many, many years ago, and he's at one of the local banks, and he was a telephone repairman, and so he was in the bank repairing something, and he kept noticing this little old man with, sandals and nasty jeans and a rotten t-shirt. And so he said, who is that guy? Why do you let him hang around? And he said, well, he owns the bank. So we let him dress any way he likes to. You know, we get so wrapped up with appearances, don't we? We drive a $20,000 car and we live in a $500 house trailer. Don't we? So many have a nice car and $500 worth of nice clothing, and that's enough. And that is enough if you never have anybody over. But instead of building real wealth, we want the appearance of wealth. And yes, we might only, we might owe $19,000 on that $20,000 car, but we look like we have it together. We watch the movie stars and the singing stars and the important wealthy people on television, and they're always happy. We can tell they're always happy because they're always smiling. And we wish that we were important and that we had lots of money and we had a wonderful fan club. We look at appearances. We see the silly things that people put out for you to impress you instead of looking past it to the reality. And so we look at a church, and if it has 800 or 1,000 or 5,000 people, and if it has a great big building, then we assume that there must be health going on there, that it must be a really good church because it has all the trappings of success. No. We see pastors that wear nice clothing and drive big cars. I remember saying to the pastor of a small church down there in Detroit where my parents-in-law went, and saying to him, "Man, you have a really nice car for your salary." And I don't know how that ever came up. He said, "No, my people expect me to drive a big car, a brand new car. Because they want to impress the neighbors and stuff." And I thought, wow. But that's how we are. We're impressed with appearances. And we've never thought through the reality. The reality of Jesus is that He is the Creator. He is the Son of God. He is all-powerful. He has made everyone. He is still giving everyone their existence. And it doesn't matter if He had a kindergarten education in the sciences. And it doesn't matter if He never drove a car. And it doesn't matter if He never had $1 million. What matters is the reality. And what matters is the reality in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 85 and unable to get out of your bed. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. That's what Paul told us. These things just don't matter to God. Now, He'll give you your role to play, but He doesn't care about the trapping. They mean nothing to Him because He gave you all the trappings. What He cares about is the reality. So in 2:4 again, I'm sorry, 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that is what the rest of the book is about. The wonderful salvation that is available to us through Jesus. The one that He was kind enough to provide for us. The one that was enough for all of our sins and every one of our sins, no matter how awful. The salvation that was enough to relieve us of all of our guilt. The salvation that is enough to guarantee us so that we absolutely believe in the afterlife, in eternity with Him. If you are not His today, you can be. It is an act of your will when you, what did Paul say, call upon the name of the Lord. When you realize that the reality is that you're not yet God's child, that all you have to do is to be able to give up your sin, and that's a hard thing, but to give up your sin and call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. As we fall today at Jesus' feet, help us to understand that this was necessary, that later on He might lift us up and help us to sit beside Him and walk beside Him. Pray, Heavenly Father, for all those that have not yet made that decision, that You'll continue to speak to their hearts, draw them to Yourself. Heavenly Father, we praise and bless Your name today.